please have a seat to grab a hymnal. And open up the symbols, song number 164. We can begin this evening's service by singing song number 164. Praise Him, praise Him. Song number 332, Chattels Only.
Thank you. bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, you got the service times there listed above. Every Saturday or Sunday at 10:30, again at 5:30 p.m. We got Thursdays at 7, 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight, salvations, the baptisms, offering, totals, and attendance for the month and year. We got the happy birthday to everybody that was celebrating this month. That ship's come and gone for the donuts, but it'll be back in November. The wedding anniversary there, and then, of course, don't forget to keep working on the Bible Memory Project. So this Sunday will be part 7 of 7. So we'll be wrapping that up this Sunday. And then we had the Mexico Monday. I think they had like 8 salvations down there. So praise God for that. On the back, don't forget, anyone who wants to attend the wedding up in Tempe for Thomas Forte and Charlotte Hesser is more than welcome to do so. You got the dates and the information there as well. I still have a few seats left for anybody that would like to go. And it's first come, first served. Don't forget, towards the end of this month, Sunday, October 23rd, we're going to be taking the yearbook portraits. So make sure you come ready to have your photo taken that day. And then we've got the annual chili cook-off coming up on Monday, October 31st. And a couple rules about this is that you can't use any pre-made stuff. So don't use obviously you can use spices and powders, but don't get like the kit. Don't go to Wendy's. Go to Culver's. No, I'm just kidding. Don't go to either of those places to get your chili, and sure don't go to Pat's. If you bring Pat's chili, I mean, I don't know. We'll probably have to have a church vote, but you know the deal. It's got to be from scratch, so just don't be making. Make sure everything is out of a can by itself. Don't be used any kits. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? If you have any questions, just come talk to me. But that's coming up Monday, October 31st. We'll have a first, second, and third place winners. You got the schedule of song services coming up for the coming week, and we're going to go ahead and count the soul winning going back to Monday. Anything for Monday? Tuesday? Wednesday? About today? You have one for Wednesday? Today for the group? All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight. Follow along with me from 2 Kings chapter number 5 tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, the Bible reads, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought to the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, thou I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, there before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth neither offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth in the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which we brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Let's go ahead and word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the Bible. Pray you'd meet with us tonight. Help me, Lord, to preach, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, of course, there's some real famous stories, really a couple of very familiar stories here in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm sure people have heard preaching on this before, but again, it's definitely worth going over and making note of some things. Probably nothing new, probably nothing you haven't heard before, but again, just something to always be reminded of. And you know, beginning in just these first eight verses, when you have the story of the little maid, and we first meet Naaman the Syrian, we find out he's a leper, we find out that, you know, he's a captain of the king's army, and he has been used mightily by God to actually execute judgment on Israel, of all people. And in the process of doing that, has taken captive this little Israelite girl, this little maid who's of the land of Israel, and she's now serving in Naaman's house as a servant unto Naaman's wife. And this is always a great story, especially for the kids, too, to be reminded that, you know, God can still use even the smallest among us, that God can still use even children to do great works for God. Because if it wasn't for this little maid, if it wasn't for this, just this little girl, is basically what the Bible's saying there, if it wasn't for this little girl being bold enough to speak up and to say something on behalf of the God of Israel, you know, Naaman would have never heard about the fact that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. And of course, there's this great picture in the story of leprosy being likened unto sin, and Naaman dipping and coming up as a newborn, you know, his skin was as a newborn babe. It's a picture of salvation, being born again. But he would never have experienced that. We wouldn't have this great story. That great illustration never would have been given because if this little maid hadn't spoken up. So again, it's just a great reminder to us that God will use the meekest and even the smallest among us to do great things for him. In fact, you know, it's those that are humble, it's those that are meek that are going to be most mightily used by God. God doesn't use the arrogant, the proud, the puffed up. God doesn't look down and say, well, who's got the most status, who has the most ability, who has the most clout. He doesn't really look for that. God looks for the humble, the meek, those that are, you know, that the world would look at and say, well, they're a nobody, so to speak. You know, that's who God chooses to use. The Bible says in James 2 that God has what? Chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him. God has chosen what? The poor of this world to be what? Rich, that are rich in faith. God's not worried about our status. God's not worried about how much physical wealth we have. God doesn't care about our physical stature. God doesn't care about how, you know, what we do for a living. God doesn't care about all these things that the world seems to put so much emphasis on and say, this is so important. This is what's going to make somebody great. This is what's going to allow somebody to be used mightily by God. God looks at all those things and says, that's not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is the poor of this world. And if you would, we know it, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a whole section of scripture that just drives this point home that God uses the meek. And what that should tell us is that if you want to be used of God, you have to be humble. That humility is what's necessary to be used by God. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Okay? And notice this little maid, I'll just remind us of the story as you're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's, you know, this little maid is that poor girl. I mean, think about her situation. You know, you young people who are so, you know, get so bent out of shape sometimes about how tough you have it. You know, I'd serve God, but, you know, it's cramping my style. You know, I'd serve God, but it's just not cool or whatever. You know, well, has anyone abducted you and taken you into a foreign land and made you basically a slave in their house? You know, that's what this little maid, whose name we don't even know, that's her position. You know, she was literally taken captive by the enemy, hauled away from everyone she knows and loves, hauled away from everything that is familiar to her, and is in a strange land, probably, you know, just going to be a servant in someone's house indefinitely, maybe never even, doesn't really have much of a future to speak of, and yet she's still there, willing to serve God, because she put God before everybody else. And the Bible, you know, she is that poor that is what? Rich in faith. You know, she said to her mistress in verse 3, Were God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, exclamation point there, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She said, you know, I know there's a guy in Samaria, there's this prophet I heard a little bit about. Maybe he should try that. You know, that might work out. She said, no, he would recover him. That's faith, friend. You know, she did not lose her faith in the Lord. You know, and when things don't go right in life, when things don't pan out the way we want them to, when life isn't just a bed of roses for us, that's not an excuse to get mad and angry and bitter at the Lord. You know, God, you know, might have other intentions. God might have other things for us to do in different circumstances, life is hard in and of itself, you know, but we should try to have this kind of an attitude that has, you know, still has faith in the God of Israel, still has faith that God is still on the throne and can still do mighty things in spite of our circumstances. And, you know, we don't know what this little maid's name is, but you know what? I bet there's going to be a line there in heaven. You know, we're gonna start meeting those saints of old. You know, maybe there'll be a place in heaven where like all the Bible characters get together, and then we're gonna see this one you know character, this little maid here. I don't know if she'll still be a little maid there, probably not. But we'll walk up and say, "Well, who are you?" And she'll be like, "Oh, is that little maid?" I mean, she's gonna be someone of note. We're all gonna go, "Oh, I heard, you know, all these Sunday school stories about you. I've heard so many sermons. I've read that story so many times." You know, we're also very familiar, of course, with the rest of this chapter with Naaman and Gehazi and all that. But it all starts with that little maid who is just rich in faith, who doesn't let the fact that she's small and meek and doesn't have a big position in the world. You know, she still hasn't given up on God. Things haven't gone the way she wants them to. But she's still rich in faith, and she's still being used mightily by God, even unto this day. People are still preaching about her and using her as an example of, you know, of not losing faith in God. And the fact that God can use the meek, because that's who God designs to use. God uses the meek in the world. God uses the weak things in this world. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And this is the kind of the theme that's going through this passage here, where Paul is just saying, hey, it's not by wisdom of words. It's not the wise of this world. It's not, you know, the things that are high and mighty. It's the base things, the meek things, the weak things. Why? It's not the wisdom of words. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be none effect. He's saying, look, when I go out and preach the gospel, I'm not trying to go out there and outwit people. You know, and you run this a lot. You know, I hear this a lot as, you know, people who are trying to go soul winning or are new to soul winning. There's this thing, and I've heard this from many people on you know, over the years, where they feel like they're held back from soul winning because they're afraid they're not going to know how to answer, you know, every man. They're not going to be able to go out there and answer every single argument that's coming at them. But here's the thing about that. That's not what you're called to do. We're not called to go out there and have some theological debate with people. The Bible says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And the Bible says to avoid foolish questions, to avoid strifes and about the law, to avoid these things. You know, we don't have to go out there and know how to answer every Mormon doctrine, every Catholic doctrine. All we need to know is the gospel. All we need to know is the cross of Christ. You know, that's what's going to have the effect. But if we go out there relying on the wisdom of our own words, you know, then the cross of Christ is made of none effect. And look, Paul is somebody that could have leaned on the wisdom of his own words. I mean, Paul was, you know, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was, you know, who they laid the clothes down when they stoned Peter. I mean, he had clout. He was, you know, very zealous in the Jews' religion. He was somebody that was known, and he was a big shot, and he was very intelligent. Obviously, I mean, the man knew the Bible. I mean, you read his epistles, and he's constantly citing the Old Testament, bringing it up. But you know what? When he went out to preach, when he went out to get people saved, you know what he preached? The cross. He didn't have to go, "Oh, you're a Phoenician. Oh, you're from Greece. You're from this. You know, oh, you believe in this religion. Well, let me have this clever way of preaching to you." No, it was the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. We don't have to go out there with the wisdom of words. We just need to go out there meek, humble, with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, and go out there and preach the cross. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's not going to be my clever arguments. It's not going to be, you know, all the neat little things that I say. It's not going to be my charisma. It's not going to be any of these things that's going to get people saved. It's going to be the cross, the power of the preaching of the cross. But again, we're looking at the fact tonight that, you know, it's this little maid, somebody who is very meek, somebody who doesn't have a lot of clout, someone who's very humble, and she's an example to us, and she's an example of the fact that humility is what's necessary for service, that if you're going to serve God, you have to be humble and not expect everything to go the way you want it to go and not get caught up in thinking that you have to be some kind of, you know, genius to go out there and preach the gospel. You don't. Now, again, obviously the Bible puts a premium. It emphasizes gaining wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We should definitely pursue those things, right? But, you know, people are going to be at all different levels of intellect. Not everybody's going to be as smart as everybody else. So should we all take an IQ test in here and say, well, if you're below this standard, you can't go soul winning? No, of course not. In fact, you know, it's the meek that might go out there and be able to appeal to people that someone who had a little bit more air of intelligence wouldn't be able to reach. If you look there, he goes on in here and says, he says in verse 23, let's just pick it up there, or verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews are stumbling back under the Greeks' foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's what we preach. Say, what's your power when you go out there preach? Is it your reasoning? Is it your rational thought? Is it your ability to make an argument? Is it your debate skills? No. What we preach, gives us power what we preach is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's our wisdom. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God just, you know, kind of takes the burden off of us of trying to come up with how to get people saved and just says, just preach the cross. Just preach Christ. Just give them the gospel, and I'll take care of the rest. That God does all the heavy lifting for us. We just have to be faithful to the message. And that opens the door up to anybody and everybody that wants to be used by God, if they have humility, if they're willing to be humble. He goes on in verse 25, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I mean, think about that. Apply that to our story. The weak things are chosen to confound the things that are mighty. The weak things confound those things which are powerful. You know, think about that in context of this little maid. We would look at her and say she's weak. She's not, you know, she's not some physically strong. I mean, compared to the captain of the army of the Syrians, Naaman, is incredibly weak. You know, and I'm sure Naaman, with his leprosy, he was probably consulting all kinds of physicians and doctors and trying everything to find some kind of a way to get rid of that, you know, that disease. But it was a weak, timid, mild little maid that eventually led him to, you know, being cured miraculously. You know, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. You know, we like to read these things as an encouragement to us. We think, oh well, I'm not the mightiest. I'm not, I'm despised. I'm not the most powerful speaker. I'm not the best or most intelligent person. I'm not the strongest. You know, I would identify with being, you know, one of the base things of this world. You know, and we would read that and say, oh man, what an encouragement. And it is an encouragement. But you know, think about it on the other side too. Not only is it encouragement, it's also telling us that this is what God has required, that this is what God has chosen. Not to say that if you are somebody of intellect or influence that you can't be used of God, but what I am saying is this, is that without humility, you can't be used by God. You know, if you're the brother of high degree, well, you rejoice in that you're abased, because then you can be used by God. If you want to be used by God, these are the things that God hath chosen. Weak things, base things. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That it is written, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look, anything we accomplish for God in our lives, all glory goes to God. Because ultimately, who are any of us? You know? We're base, we're weak, we're not many noble, we're not many mighty. And you know, and the noble and the mighty of this world are too filled with pride to be used by God. They're so caught up in all what everything that all their power and affluence brings them, they can't be bothered with serving God. And they can have it. You know, and this is something that you see, this is a common thread that you see with those that are used mightily by God, is humility. Humility, without humility, you cannot serve God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Think about John the Baptist. Among men, born among women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But you know what? John the Baptist didn't walk around with his nose 3 feet above his head. He didn't walk around with his chin in the air looking down on everybody else. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. They said, oh, Jesus is baptizing more than you. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy to stoop down and unlatch his sandal. You know, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? That's what he said at the baptism. He wasn't like, oh, it's about time you got here, Jesus. Don't you know who I am? You know, he's nobody. He knows that. I mean, Jesus obviously said that he was the greatest born among men, but he said, you know, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But John the Baptist is one that understood this, that he must increase, I must decrease. Why? He that cometh from heaven is above all. And look, whatever, you know, whatever skills or abilities we might have, you know, some of us are probably going to be better spoken. I'm obviously not one of them. Some of us are going to be, you know, better spoken than others. Some people might have a talent here or might be more intelligent in some area. They might have a skill that they excel in more than someone else. But compared to God, who are any of us? He that cometh from heaven is above all. We should never get so puffed up and arrogant to think anything of ourselves. You know, we should not think above men that which is written. You know, we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And, you know, one thing that will help keep us humble is when we realize that he that cometh from heaven is above all, that it's the Lord that we're serving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul said, we talked earlier about how Paul was, you know, definitely somebody with some intellect, definitely somebody who had some clout in the Jews' religion. But he said in verse 7, and even afterwards, after he got saved, you know, this is coming off where he's talking about, you know, the revelations that he received and things like that. You know, obviously still somebody who's being used mightily by God, probably more mightily used by God than anybody outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And I'm pretty sure Paul knew that. I mean, Paul realized that he was, you know, used mightily by God as a vessel unto the Gentiles. And look here, but he said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, he said, you know, God's trying to keep me humble. God's trying to keep me down, not let me get too puffed up. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You know, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but there was some kind of, it's obviously in the flesh, it's talking about there was some kind of physical ailment that Paul had. Maybe there was some kind of physical deficiency he had. People have speculated different things. Nobody knows. People have said, you know, maybe it was, you know, his eyesight, or he was of a low stature because of some of his other writings in the epistles. You know, or maybe there was some kind of a disease that he had, or just something. But there was this thorn in the flesh. We really don't know what it was. But it was given to him, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Because people, you know, when you're going around preaching all these great sermons, writing all these great epistles, Paul was somebody even back then. I mean, he'd walk into these churches. I mean, he's founding these churches. He's winning all these souls. He's discipling people. I mean, he was known. Right? But you know what? God kept him humble. Because you have to have humility to be used by God. And if you have humility, you will be used mightily by God. So don't let the fact that maybe, you know, you're more among the base things of this world. Maybe we're not the greatest at this or that. Maybe we're a little bit more like that little maid. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's what God has chosen in this world. You know, God is glorified through human weakness. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, verse 8, that it might depart from me, the thorn in the flesh. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, when you're weak, when you can't do it, and then God makes up the difference, you know, God is glorified through that. Most gladly, this is what Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, and this to me just reminds me of our story with this little maid. She could have gotten bitter and angry and, you know, rejected the God of Israel, you know, abandoned her faith, forsaken the God of her youth, and just said, well, here I am in this strange land, in this strange house with no hope of any kind of a future. But you know what? She's, like Paul said, I would rather glory in my infirmities, because she had some genuine humility. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. He didn't say, I put up with these things, folks. Read the verbiage there. He didn't say, you know, I guess it just kind of comes with the territory. I get it. I guess if I have to. That's not his attitude. He said, therefore, I take pleasure. He said, when the infirmities come, when the reproaches come, when I'm, you know, afflicted, when I have necessities and persecutions, when I'm in distress for Christ's sake, he says, I pleasure in that. He said, Paul, what's wrong with you? Some kind of masochist? What's, you know, you like being punished? What's the matter with you? He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. What does he mean by that? He's strong in Christ. And this is what we need to understand tonight, is that humility is necessary to serve God. And it's interesting because this little maid is kind of, and you can go back to the story there in 2 Kings 5. The little maid is kind of contrasted with the king of Israel, isn't she? So you have this little maid who's a captive in a foreign land. You know, she has complete, rich in faith, complete confidence that there's this prophet in Samaria that could go ahead and heal Naaman, her master. But then you have the king of Israel. When the letter is sent to him, when Naaman is sent by the king with this letter in his hand, and he goes to him, and he's like saying, hey, heal this guy, you know, take care of this. He rents his clothes and says, you know, am I God to kill and make alive? You know, he's upset. He doesn't go, oh, yeah, well, he must mean Elisha. Right, of course. Yeah, no problem. We can take care of that. I mean, he's distraught in our story here. If you look there, it says in verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have sent therewith Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? So you can see how he's, although a king in Israel, although mighty, although powerful, is not rich in faith. Although has some wealth, is poor in faith. He's the complete opposite of the little maid, who, although has nothing to her name, is a servant, a slave essentially, is rich in faith. Here's this full-grown man, you know, losing it, you know, throwing a temper tantrum, basically. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, how and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me. He's like, he's just sending him down here this letter to pick a fight. He just wants to have a reason to come down here and get into it with us and mix it up. But notice verse 8, it says, and it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? He's like, what are you doing? Let him come down to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You know, apparently you don't, king, but you send him to me and at least he'll know. So we see, first of all, that humility is something that is necessary to serve God. That if anyone wants to be used of God in this world, you can't be proud, you can't be lifted up. In fact, God has chosen the weak things. But not only that, in our story we see that humility, not only is it necessary for service, but it's also required for salvation. And I'll go through this point very quickly. In verses 9 through 14 is where you have Naaman coming to Elijah. It says there in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. So kind of, I mean, he's not just coming there like, you know, just by himself. I mean, he's showing up with horses and chariots. I mean, he's the captain of the army. He's a big shot. He's showing up with a lot of pomp. He's showing up with a lot of grandeur. I mean, it's like you're not just wondering who that is. You know, it's this somebody with a lot of power. He's got horses, chariots, and he's standing at that door of Elijah. But notice how Elijah treats him. Elijah doesn't go, oh, it's this big mover and shaker in society. It's this politician. It's the chief of police. It's the fire department. It's the mayor. It's the city council member. It's a senator. You know, it's some, you know, big shot politician. Oh, let me just go get a picture with him. You know, But that's what we have a lot in Baptist churches today. And we got a lot of pastors that just want a chance to shake the president's hand, you know, and tell you to vote Republican. You know, because they want to be a big shot. Elisha, though, a real man of God, he just sent a messenger to him. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee again, and thou shalt be clean. He's basically saying, go tell him to take a bath. That's what he's saying. Like, hey, go clean up in the River Jordan. You'll be fine. And you would think, you know, that you would go like, oh, that sounds pretty easy. Yeah, great, thanks. But, you know, again, it comes back to what we're talking about tonight, humility. It shows us that humility is what's required, not only for service, right? We just went over that, but also for salvation, right? Naaman had to be humbled. You know, and it also shows us the character of Elisha, that he was a humble person, that he wasn't just in the ministry to try to be somebody or to make a name for himself, that he was just there to serve. But focusing on Naaman and the requirement for humility when it comes to salvation, there's a couple things that we can learn from his response. So he tells him, hey, go take a bath. You know, he sends his messenger. And it says in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand upon the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, some people, they don't want to get saved. They want to have a spiritual experience, though. You know, this always makes me think of, like, you know, the Pentecostal churches. You say, why are some of these Pentecostal churches filled? You know, we drive by that one on Sunday, every Sunday morning, that Victory Out of Reach one down there, or Victory Outreach, sorry, did I say that wrong? That one that they drive by, and it's like they've got a crowd out there. People are standing around outside. It's kind of like, why are they drawing a crowd? And look, that's just one example. We could go all around this town. We could find all these charismatics, Pentecostals that are running, you know, quite a few people. And, you know, and they don't have the right gospel. They don't down there. It's a repent of your sins. You can lose it. It's not eternal. You know, but they're drawing a crowd. Why? Because some people, they're not interested in salvation. They just want to have a spiritual experience. They just want someone to make a big deal over them. They just want to go there and be made to feel special. And look, there's plenty of churches that'll offer that. They just want the man of God to stand over you and clap and say, speak in tongues and get you to have a charismatic experience. And they just want to have a feeling. And they don't want to have to actually humble themselves and actually just believe what the Bible says and take God at his word. Some people just want a spiritual experience. They're not really interested in genuine salvation. And this is kind of Naaman's reaction here. He's angry. Why? Because the man of God didn't come out and hold his hands up and strike his hands over the place and be healed. You know, he didn't have a Benny Hinn experience. He didn't take his coat off and slay me in the spirit. You know, they want to go there and see the whole, you know, first 24 rows fall over and shake on the ground. They're not interested in the gospel. They wouldn't actually be interested in, but say, hey, well, here's what the Bible actually says about saved. Ah, enough about that. Let's just speak in tongues and roll around, and we could sprinkle oil on each other and have all these mystical experiences, do all these spiritual things. That's what's out there. That's why they draw a crowd. That's why guys like Benny Hinn and all these other charismatics and who's that other one? The guy who flies in the has to fly in a private plane because he can't fly with devils? Copeland? Kenneth Copeland? Yeah. That's why they draw a crowd, because you can go there and have a real spiritual experience. Send tingles up your spine. But, you know, you won't hear this, and you're sure not going to hear the gospel of salvation, because the gospel of salvation is simple. You're going to hear how you need to repent of your sins and get filled with spirit. You're going to hear a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of heresy. You know, and people that just want a spiritual experience, they're not going to be satisfied with just plain Bible preaching. They're not going to just be plain, you know, satisfied with just a messenger saying, hey, just go jump in a lake, basically. Go jump in the river, buddy. Go take a bath. Go do something simple. You know, and then, of course, you got other people, they're not interested in salvation because they just want to trust in themselves. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? He's saying, look, I've got rivers in my own land. I've got that are better than this. You know, this reminds me of people that, you know, would say, well, I don't need Jesus. because I'm a good person. I've got my own rivers to jump in. I've got my own waters to dip in. I've got my own fair works, right? They got their own things that they can go wash and be clean in, right? Yeah, but they're not the ones that the man of God told you to go wash in. That they're not the ones that the preaching told you to do. It's opposite. It has nothing to do with what river or how good it is. It's, are you obeying the word of God, right? So he turned away and turned and went away in a rage. You know, and you can kind of understand why he's upset. I mean, he's dealing with leprosy. He's traveled all this way. It's just that he's not getting the answer that he wants to hear. I'm not saying he's right to be upset, but you can kind of see why he would fly off the handle, right? But what he has to do is he has to search his own heart, and he has to be humbled. You know, he needs to get over it and show some humility. You know, some people just want a spiritual experience. Some people just want to trust in themselves. And then you got some people who want to earn salvation. You know, they want to just do things on their own. But notice here, he has to humble himself, right? He has to just do what he's told. You know, and Jordan, maybe it was an inferior river. I really don't know. I mean, no one seems to argue with him on that point. But, you know, he was just told, hey, if you want to do this, you're going to just have to humble yourself and go in our meek, you know, less than glorious river of Jordan. I mean, you know, I guess I've been in some lakes that are better than others. I'm sure other people could say that. Probably not if you've lived here your whole life, right? But if you ever go to a lake and it's like some lakes have that nice sugary sand all the way out, you can wade out into it. Then you go to some other lakes and it's just like all that slimy moss and like weeds and stuff. Who knows what I'm talking about? So you can see why a guy might turn up his nose at Jordan and be like, oh man, you guys, you know, it's so rocky, or it's just got a bunch of moss, it's got all that slime. You know, I could go to these crystal clear rivers over here that are just so nice and clean. But you know, you could see how he's asking him to what? To humble himself. To become as a child in order to become a child of God. So they finally talk some sense into him, his servants there, and they're saying, hey, you know, if he asked you to do something hard, would you not have done it? If he said, you know, climb up into this mountain. But then they said, you know, he's asked you to do something very easy. So verse 14, it says, then he went down and he dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. So the picture is this, is that, you know, don't let the saying of the man of God confuse you. It's what the illustration is, it's the preaching that has to be obeyed in order to be saved. And that requires humility. You know, when we go out and preach the gospel, when we as humble servants of God go out and preach, what we're asking other people to do is to be humble enough to believe the gospel, to believe what is being preached. And that's what Naaman had to do. He had to humble himself and believe the preaching of the man of God. But notice when he did that, when he humbled himself and said, you know, it's not about the fact that my rivers are better. It's not about that I was willing to do some hard thing. It's not about the fact that Elisha needs to come out and make a big fuss over me. It's when he was willing to just humble himself and go dip in there, that what? It says his flesh came unto him, came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And you say, what does that mean, the flesh of a little child? Well, we've all probably heard the expression, smooth as a baby's bottom, right? Anyone who's ever held a baby, you know that their skin is very smooth. It's fresh, it's new, it hasn't been weathered and all everything else that happens as we grow older, right? And that's what happened. But the illustration is what? He's coming up and his flesh is new like a little child. That's a picture of salvation, right? Like Jesus said, except you be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot enter and cannot see the kingdom of God. He has to be made like a new child. He has to become a child. To them gave you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. We're born again through faith. And that requires humility. That's why he said, except you become as little children. Now notice that. Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children. When you get converted, you become as a little child. You know, so it's going to take the humility of a child to become God's child, basically. He said, whosoever therefore shall not humble himself as this child, or excuse me, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? The one who is humble like a child. That's who's going to get born again. And here's the thing, you know, there's going to be a lot of very moral, good people in hell, aren't there? Because they're, and why? Because they're filled with their own pride. They're very proud of the fact that they kept all these commandments. They're very proud of the fact that they died a faithful, good Catholic. But you know what? They didn't believe the gospel. You know, they had their own rivers to go dip in. They had some nice churches to go have a religious experience in. But they didn't hear that, you know, they didn't obey the preaching of the Bible. And there's going to be a lot of good, moral people burning in hell because of their pride. So you can see how important humility is, folks, hopefully. You know, if you want to serve God, humility. If you want to be saved, humility. You know, humility is something that we must constantly be practicing in our lives. It's something that we have to learn and put into practice. Here's the thing, and I'm going to wrap up the whole chapter here tonight. I'll get this going, but you know, humility is required to serve. Humility is required for salvation. But also, what I want to ask you tonight is, you know, are you willing to be humble? You know, your humility will be tested in life. And we kind of see that here in verses 20 through 27. Let me get over there. I didn't have that in here. But basically, you see in the story that Elisha, you know, he's kind of challenged with his humility a little bit here too. And then you see Gehazi falling short, right? Because Gehazi was not one who was willing to just, you know, just be among the humble, just remain a humble servant of God. He had his eyes on other things. And this will end here with the story of Gehazi. Because notice in the story that, you know, when after Naaman gets healed, he comes back and he says in verse 15, he says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servants. Remember, he brought all these riches. So now he wants to give something in return for this salvation, this healing that he's received. You know, and it would have been real easy for Elisha to just say, oh yeah, I'll take that. But you know, again, Elisha is somebody who has humility. You know, he's there not for filthy lucre's sake, right? And that's something you have to keep in mind if you're going to be a genuine servant of God, especially if you're going to be one who desires to go into the ministry. Don't, it's kind of a joke to me, but it's like, don't join the ministry because for the riches of the Baptist faith. I mean, because I'm telling you, you're going to be sorely disappointed. That's not to say that there aren't churches out there that have wealth, that, you know, have a lot of funds come through them, and it'd be, but that's why it takes a humble person with integrity to say, well, that's for the work of the Lord. That's not for me to have a private jet. That's not me for to have the latest and greatest and best of everything. And again, people can take this to the opposite extreme and say, you know, oh, the preacher should be, you know, the poorest among us. You know, he shouldn't have anything. No. Like David, you know, he wants poverty nor riches. You know, just, you know, give that which is convenient. You know, so you're not begging, you know, but you're also not covetous, right? And so we see that in the story, Elisha's humility is tested a little bit because he has this opportunity to receive great wealth at the hand of Naaman the Syrian. But because he is a humble servant, because he is willing to just live a, you know, a lowly life, he's not real interested in having a lot of wealth, he easily turns this down. In fact, and then he insists and he refuses. And this is something, of course, that applies very specifically to those that would go into the ministry. And the Bible says, and it's a requirement for the bishop and the deacon to not be greedy of filthy lucre. That they're not to turn aside teaching things they ought not for what? Filthy lucre's sake. You know, people will begin to wrest the Bible and to, you know, stop preaching things or twisting things in the Word of God in order to just make people feel better or, you know, to get more people in the door so they can line their pockets. And again, I'm not saying every church that does well, that begins to grow and has a large congregation, That doesn't mean that they're bad. Bad churches aren't a bad, or big churches aren't a bad thing. But, you know, a lot of times, especially when you see churches just kind of spring up overnight and they're just taken off like a weed, you know, a lot of times it's because they're not preaching the whole count. They're giving that spiritual experience to everybody. And people are more than willing to just come and pay for that. And there's plenty of people out there, plenty of people that get up behind a pulpit and be more than happy to take their money to just continue to preach lies and give them their spiritual experience. I mean, good night. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, it's got more wealth than like several countries combined. You know, I haven't done that, Matt. I haven't looked at that in a long time, but I remember reading about how they have just so much. There's like whole African countries that you could just all roll together. Multiple, and Vatican still has more money than them. I mean, they've got all kinds of wealth. It's insane. I mean, look at how many Catholic churches are there around here? And they're ornate, they're huge, and they have all this staff and this clergy and everything. Why? Because they're willing to just take your filthy lucre, right? Among other things. And we certainly wouldn't look at that and say, oh, that's the picture of humility. Your humility will be tested. But, you know, of course there's the application for, you know, those that would be in the ministry, but this is something that could applies to everybody when it comes to serving God. And if you would go over to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter number 2, is that, you know, you might never have an opportunity to sit there and just, you know, fleece the flock or, you know, preach lies for filthy lucre's sake. That's not going to be something everybody's tempted with, is it? You know, that's something that's going to be, you know, that the number of people that are going to be tempted to that is a very narrow field, okay? But, you know, we're all tempted with the world. We're all tempted with the flesh. We're all tempted with the devil. You know, maybe we're not going to accrue great wealth in our life, but the world is something that could lure us away. You know, the devil could tempt us with things. Say, hey, if you just quit serving God, you know, if you just, you would just take the, I'll reward you, right? You can have the pleasures of sin. That's why we're warned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're warned, look, love not the world. You know, the pastor, obviously the preacher, can't be somebody who's greedy of filthy lucre. Otherwise, he'll start to teach things he ought not for filthy lucre's sake. But, you know, say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, you know, you need to be a humble person because the devil's going to test you. The devil's going to tempt that and say, hey, go be somebody in the world. Go out there and love the world, and the world will love right back on you. Riches are things that have to be resisted, both behind the pulpit and in the pew. You know, and this is important because we are living in the most peaceful and affluent time throughout all of human history. Okay, and you say, well, this doesn't really apply to me. Oh, this applies to everybody in the room. If you're living in a first world country, this applies to you. Riches are something that could steal your heart away. Riches are something that you could chase after in this life. How do I know? Because that's what everybody's doing in this world. And what we call poor today is an absolute, you know, joke when it comes to what real poverty looks like. You know, and this is the story you get with Gehazi. You know, Gehazi, of course, for sake of time, I'm just going to run through this. We see that Gehazi says, oh, you know, my Lord has relieved the Syrian. You know, he didn't take anything from Naaman, but as the Lord liveth, I will take somewhat of him. So Naaman sees this interaction between, or excuse me, Gehazi sees this interaction between Naaman and Elisha and says, Elisha, you know, you're blowing it. Man, look at all these riches you could have had. You could have gotten some silver, a couple changes of garment. What's wrong with that? Right? So he goes after him and he takes some of him, right? He says, hey, he lies and says there's these two men that are sons of the prophets that have come from Ephraim. You know, give him a talent of silver and two chains of raiment. And then, you know, Naaman actually gives him an extra, sends it so much so that two of Naaman's own servants have to carry it back with him. And he has more than even he can carry, right? So he's taking that back with him. And he's chasing after wealth. Basically, he's chasing after Naaman. He's kind of, and it's a picture of, you know, somebody leaving the service of God to chase wealth, leaving the work of God to go out and chase, you know, riches, okay? Because remember who Gehazi is. He's the servant of the man of God. Now, it never explicitly says it in the scripture, but, you know, when you think about how things kind of play out in the Bible, Joshua, you know, was servant to Moses. Elisha was servant to Elijah. You kind of just, it's conjecture, but you kind of figure, well, obviously then Gehazi, he keeps coming up. He's always there with Elisha. Maybe he must be the heir apparent. You know, Paul had Timothy and Titus, those proteges that he'd taken under his wing. That's who I think Gehazi was. He was in line to be the next man of God. You know, at least to all, for all appearances, until his true colors came out, okay? Until what was in his heart really came out, and what he was really after was not glorifying God, living a humble, meek existence, serving the Lord faithfully. What he really wanted was wealth. What he really wanted was power, okay? So he goes after it, and he takes it from him. And then, of course, you know, he gets cursed here at the end. But my point is this, is that, look, riches are something that you have to resist in this world, the lure to become wealthy. And I'm not saying that if you go out and you work hard and you succeed and you have wealth, that that makes you a bad person. But if you make your life all about money, you know, you're probably not going to serve God the way that you could. And look, people get caught up in this. People make their life all about money. You know, they get involved in these programs, these follow these teachers and other people out there, these Dave Ramsey types. And look, Dave Ramsey probably has, that's not the chef, is it? That's that other Ramsey. I'm always confusing him. But this, you know, he goes out there and this day, he probably teaches a lot of practical, I know he teaches practicalism. I've listened to his book years ago about not being in debt, getting out of debt, having savings. But then he teaches, okay, now that you're out of debt, become a millionaire so you can help people. Yeah, you know the problem with that is that all that time you're spending becoming a millionaire so that you can help somebody is that you're not helping anyone. And for all you know, by the time you finally make it into the big time, you have all these million, you have these millions of dollars, whatever, so now you're just going to be this great philanthropist. You might be dead by then, and it's too late to do anything for anybody. Oh, I'll serve God after I go out and make a cool million just to take the edge off. Yeah, you're going to spend the best years of your life, the strongest years of your life, chasing after wealth. And then in the end, you might not even have opportunity to serve God. You know, I'm all for the practical things that just aren't being taught. That's the problem with this guy is that, you know, he just teaches a lot of things that everyone should just been taught in high school, that your parents should have taught you. How to balance a checkbook, that credit cards are bad, how to stay out of debt. How to, you know, save money and work hard. You know, that's just practical stuff. The problem is he uses that as a springboard, you know, practical wisdom that people just don't know anymore to then teach them to be, you know, buy my next book, get involved in my program, download my app, get my PDF files, and I'll help you become wealthy. You know, one of the best ways to become wealthy is to sell people get rich schemes. You know, download, you know, watch this YouTube ad, and at the end, just download, go to the link, and I'll show you how to grow and become rich. Are you going to tell me to run ads on YouTube to tell that same thing to other people so that they'll go down? You know what I mean? It's like, that's not what they're going to tell you. But then you have guys that come along that want to just use this practical wisdom to then encourage people, even God's people, to just chase wealth. And people get drawn away into chase riches in this life. And I'm all for people working hard and succeeding and doing well and providing for others, and that in and of itself is a service. But if we're going to make our life all about riches, chasing after money, you know what? We're going to end up missing out on being able to serve God. It's true. And people, you know, can look at me cross-eyed all they want, but here's the thing. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Right? Isn't that what he said? You can't serve two masters. You'll hate one or love. You can't serve them both. You say, oh, yeah, but that could be anybody. But then he specifically says you cannot serve God and mammon, which is money. You can't serve God and mammon. I mean, that's why it's a requirement in the ministry. You can't be one who's greedy of filthy lucre. Because you're going to hate, if you love mammon, you're going to hate the commandments of God. You're going to hate the fact that when you preach hard, when you take a stand and people take their money and leave, you're going to go, oh, come back. Well, I guess I won't say that again. Well, because you can only love one and or one or the other. So which is it going to be? You know, and obviously that goes for the preacher, but you know what? That goes for the people in the pew too. If you're just going to make your whole life about just chasing wealth, then you know what? You're probably going to not serve God to the fullest, your fullest ability, to the full extent that you could. People who start, oh, I'm just going to skip church so that I can work overtime. You know, I think that's wrong to be skipping church. You know, and I'm not saying every single service. I'm just saying, like, if you're just going to stop going to church, because people do this. Like, well, I would be there on Sundays. You know, I'd show up Sunday morning, but I got to work. You know, but here's the thing. If you would be faithful to God, God would bless you. You'd get more done with less if you'd just be faithful to God. I mean, that's what we see in the story. Is, you know, Gehazi is one who goes chasing after riches and is cursed for it. You know, if we as God's people, that if you want to serve God, you have to have humility and you have to resist the riches. That humility will be tested. Chasing wealth brings a curse. I know I'm going long and I got to wrap up. So he goes after him, right? And I love this when he comes back. And he comes back and he, you know, he hides all his goodies. And then he goes into, like nothing's happened. He just goes in. Verse 25, and he went in and stood before his master. So he's just like, da, 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 da. Like, no one knows. You know, here's a lesson in and of itself. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, people think they're so sneaky sometimes. Kids especially, right? They do this. They think they just got mom and dad figured out. You know, they know how mom and dad are. They know what they do. They've studied their habits. They've been observing their behaviors. Like, they know what kind of schedule they keep. They know when they're going to do this and when they're going to do that. And they think, so if I just... A kid's scheme. You say, how do you know that? Because I was one. That's the thing kids never think about, do they? We've all been kids. We know how your brains work. We were schemers too. We were scamps just like you, right? And they're kind of like, you know, Gehazi in the story. Oh, da, 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 nothing's happened. Did you get into the chocolate? Did you go into the cookie jar and eat a bunch of cookies? Nope. Big old chocolate all over their face or whatever. It's like, huh, I think you did. How do they know? And I love his answer here. He goes in, and Elisha said on him, verse 25, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. You know, and he's lying. You know, and chasing wealth, you know, not only is it going to take the place of serving God, you know, you're not going to be where you should be. You're going to be out chasing wealth. You're going to be like a Demas who's, you know, forsakes Paul, having loved this pleasant world. You're going to be like those who have coveted after riches and erred from the faith. You know, but it's also going to make you a liar. Oh, thy servant no went whither. You were chasing riches. I mean, isn't that, don't you think people who will try to make money, don't they do a lot of that through lying, cheating, stealing? You know, people cut a lot of throats to get ahead. Pun intended. But they do. You know, you ever think that's a cutthroat industry? Because they're willing to slice your throat just to get ahead, right? But I want to end on this thought. Because, you know, maybe some of those things aren't enough to convince you that just chasing wealth and not having humility are worth it. But think about the last verse in the story. It says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. You know, choosing, being covetous, choosing wealth, choosing riches, not only going to have a detrimental on rob you and have an effect on your life, it's going to affect your children. You know, and this is, especially if we have children, you know, they're watching our every move. They're watching what's important to us. They're watching, you know, where we place our priorities in life. And they're going to follow our example. It's not enough to just say, do this, if you're not, you know, you can't be a hypocrite, right? That classic line, don't do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. Doesn't matter how many times you say that. Do as I say, not as I do. No, they're going to do as you do. And it's this picture here of Naaman, you know, chasing after wealth and making his life all about riches and not serving God. You know, that leprosy gets passed on to his children. He curses his own children. It's kind of like a picture of, you know, people that choose to not serve God with their lives that make other things more important. Then they're shocked when their kids, you know, forsake the church, when their kids forsake serving God when they get older. It's like, well, it's like that stupid, you know, DARE ad or drug, you know, drug, anti-drug ad. I learned it from watching you. Who knows what I'm talking about? Where'd you know, the dad standing there with all the paraphernalia. Who taught you to do this? You, all right? I learned it from watching you. You know, that's going to be you one day. You know, when but instead of a box of paraphernalia or whatever, you're going to be holding a dusty Bible. Be like, who taught you to do this? Who taught you to not read your Bible? Who taught you to not make God important? Who taught you not to go to church? You, all right? I learned it from watching you not reading your Bible. I learned it by watching you not care about the things of God. I learned from why watching you just chase after wealth and talking bad about the preacher behind his back and just saying that, you know, this or that or the other thing or whatever, not making church important. And then you're shocked when your kid doesn't follow through. It's like, duh. You know, I'm sure Naaman was pretty shocked when the leprosy passed on to his children. But you know what? It was too little too late. At that point, it's like, well, tough. And again, you think, you know, this whole thing about chasing, well, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to everyone in the room, every single one of us. Because as I said a minute ago, anyone that's living in this world, and it all end in 1 Timothy 6, go there. If you're living in modern day in America, you are rich. Yes, you. Say, I'm not rich. I only have one air-conditioned vehicle. I only have tile in half of my house. Think about all the things we just take for granted. I was thinking when I was writing this, I was like, imagine taking a time machine and going back and taking somebody before the advent of electricity and then bringing them here. And then bringing it, but you know, when the sun goes down, bring them indoors. And when it gets pitch black, just turning on a light. Just going over and just doing this. Just going like this. Imagine never seeing electricity and then seeing that. Ah! Ah! What is it? It's electricity. They'd lose their minds. In fact, even when little kids do it, right? When your kid's little, you remember if your child first discovers the light switch, you know, you're carrying them like, and they just want to sit there and go. Imagine going back and finding with a time machine and getting a grown man and bringing him into a place like this and then turning on, you know, indoor lighting. They'd lose it. Or watching a jet fly over for the first time. All you've ever known is walking and maybe a carriage or a horse. And you're seeing these giant steel birds with fire coming out of their wings flying over. But this is the world. See, to us, that's funny. And it is. But I make the point is that to us, we just think that we just take that for granted. And then when, you know, when our air conditioner breaks, it's like, oh, we're so poor. We've got it so rough. And I'm making this point because, you know, riches will steal your heart away from God. And we are rich, folks. Because when we read 1 Timothy 6, we think, oh, that applies to other people. This applies to us. Charge them that are rich in this world. That are rich. Those that have wealth. This is everybody in this room. You say, no, that's talking about the billionaires of this world. No. Because any one of you with your standard of living and your wealth and your income went back to when this was written, you would have been considered the wealthy. They'd say, you eat how many calories in a day? You eat whatever fruit, whatever vegetable at any time during the year? You have juice just on demand? You have milk by the gallons? I mean, good night. We throw out more food in a year than people eat back then throughout most of human history. And I'm getting this out because this is something I've been thinking about. But he's saying here, look, charge them that are rich in this world. That's me and you. That they be not high-minded. What were we talking about tonight? Humility. You know, and we can get, pride will creep in. We're so well off. We've got it so good. And we start to think, oh man, we're really something. That they be not high-minded nor trusting in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's saying, and he's charging them that are rich in this world. What's he saying to charge them? He's not saying, no, don't be wealthy. He's not saying, go become a beggar. He's saying, look, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but the living God would give us richly all things to enjoy, that they what? Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Tell the people that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works, that they do good, right? That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's me and you, friend. See, we read that and say, yeah, those rich people. Well, who's the rich? Where is that? I mean, he's talking to a guy who's leading a church. Where's the rich guy out there tonight? If it's not us, if it's not you, who's the rich guy in our church? It's got to be somebody. I mean, why is he sitting here telling Timothy, hey, charge them that are rich in this world? It's because there were rich people in the church. There's people that, and look, back then there probably were some very wealthy people. I get it. All I'm saying is, if you know, comparatively speaking, rather than comparing yourself to Elon Musk and saying, well, I'm not rich, maybe you should look back and go, oh, when this was written, I would have been that person. I would have been that guy, you know, with my AirPods and my iPhone and my watch and my new shoes and my durable clothes and all these things that we have. You're that rich person. It's you. And all I'm saying, all I'm charging you tonight is this, what the Bible says to charge you with. Do good. Be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know, we should, if we have wealth, and we do, if we're affluent, and we are, we should use that to serve God. And you're sitting there going, no, I'm not, that's, I'm not rich. Okay. Well, I'll just wait to my Thanksgiving sermon then. To remind us all about ingratitude and gratefulness. And taking things for granted. We've got it so good. We're so prosperous. It's so peaceful. There's less wars now than there's ever been. You wouldn't know that watching the television probably. Or reading the news stream somewhere. But there's more, there's less war now. Less people die in war now than throughout all of history. More people eat more food than they have. They have a higher caloric intake on a daily basis than they have throughout all of history. We are connected to people on the other side of the world through things that we carry around in our pockets. We could talk to people on the other side of the world on a screen in our pocket. Yeah, but you don't understand. I got it so hard. I'm so poor. No, you're not. You're not. And all I'm saying is this, is that there's so much more we could have, isn't there? There's so many toys. There's so many things. There's so much wealth. There's so much money to be made out there. There's so many pleasures that we could chase. And you know what you'll end up being? Gehazi. Oh, come back. Come back. Can I have some of that? Not where you belong. Not with the man of God. Not, you know, serving like you're supposed to. Just chasing after the riches. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Okay, well then humility. Be willing to be humble. Be willing to go without. Be willing to say, hey, you know what? I don't need all of that. And when you think about what you already have, it's a lot easier to say that. You know? When you've got the latest, you know, the latest and greatest phone, right? You got the 13 in your pocket, right? Do you need the 14? You say, oh, maybe. Right? Yeah, I do, because this one's a year old. I know it'll last like 5 to 10 years because it's a quality made product, but I mean, you know, it doesn't have the new camera. It's like, yeah, but it still has a camera. Have you thought about that? Like, it still has this amazing thing on it, right? And I'm not down anybody to get stuff like that. I mean, obviously, right? I'm just saying, let's not make our life all about chasing those things. These things are very useful tools. These things can help us. But we need to understand that, you know, we are the rich in this world. You know, and rather than being high-minded, we should be humble. And rather than just making our lives about going out and chasing more and getting more and not being satisfied with what we have, you know, maybe we should rather, as Paul instructed Timothy, you know, to charge them, what? To do what? To be rich in good works. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't forsake the soul winning. Use the tools, the things that we have. Use the affluence that we have, the affluence that we have, the prosperity we have to serve God. Because we could serve God today in a way that a lot of people never could. I mean, we could just hop on these giant thunderbirds that fly through the sky and go to another part of the world and preach to people that otherwise would have taken 3 to 6 months to get to if we didn't die along the way. You know, so use those things, obviously, for the glory of God, and don't chase after these things. The Bible says flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness. You know, I mean, good night. We've got so much. You know, we're at home thawing out 50 pounds of rotisserie chicken right now. There's some people in this world that are, and it was given to me. You know, it was somebody else was throwing out at a grocery store 50 pounds of rotisserie chicken, frozen rotisserie chickens, seasoned. I mean, ready to go. You could drop them in a deep fryer, you could put them in the oven. You know what I'm not doing is chasing a chicken around a yard somewhere. I'm not raising that chicken. But there's some people in some parts of this world, they would look at my 50 pounds of thawing chicken, and you are rich. Man, where did you get all those chickens? Oh, I just found them. Someone was getting rid of them, right? That's the level of, like, I'm just bringing it up because I just don't think we think about it sometimes. I think we just take it all for granted, and what do we find up doing? I want more, I want more, I want more. We're never satisfied. And if that's us not satisfied, we're going to end up living our life like a Gehazi, chasing after the wealth of this world, the Naamans of this world, you know, and not being more like the Elishas. People who just want to be humble and just serve God, that are not in it for a reward, that hate covetousness, that just want to serve God humbly. That's who we need to be. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this story. And Lord, pray, help us to be a humble people, Lord, that are content with such things as we have. Help us to understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. And Lord, I pray, help us to use the tools, the things that we have, the time that we live in, Lord, to do great things for you and not to just please ourselves and to chase after things that are vain, Lord, but that we would be people that are, Lord, always looking to serve you and, Lord, to be people that are rich in good works. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Standing on the promises.